Welcome, everybody. And welcome to our guests and visitors. We're in that time of our cycle of teaching and preaching where we get to talk about whatever we want to, really, which is always fun. This morning, we're going to be in John 16. I've been using some of these opportunities where we have special messages to work through passages on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I'm going to keep doing that today, and I'll be doing that for a while. We've talked in the past about walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and carrying each other's burdens and testing the spirits in 1 John. We're going to head into the Gospel of John this morning for a really heavy dose of Jesus' teaching on who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit is doing. I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to be talking about verses 1 through 11. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I have warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Lord, we're grateful for these scriptures and for the clear teaching of Jesus. I pray that you'll help us to hear and listen well, that you will teach us through these verses this morning. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. So Jesus starts out, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. He's talking about the past two chapters in John. In this part of John's gospel, we're getting to that point in the story where Jesus is telling the disciples about all the difficult things they're about to face. Jesus has started getting clearer with them about what's going to happen to him. The disciples are starting to understand that Jesus will be prosecuted and executed. They don't quite understand why and how and what this will all look like, but they know it's coming and they feel it deeply. They're grieving listening to Jesus talk about this. And Jesus also knows that he's asking his disciples to do something extraordinarily hard, which is to be his ambassadors, with him no longer present. But he's equipping them for endurance, hope, and encouragement in John 14 through 16. In 16, we get some very substantial teaching about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is going to do in the world. And I find it wonderful in John, really in the New Testament. I think this is likely true of the references to the Holy Spirit you see in the New Testament. When you have Jesus teaching about the Holy Spirit, or you have Paul or John or someone teaching us about the Holy Spirit, they're always teaching us out of a crucible. That's where teaching about the Holy Spirit comes from. That these disciples and John know they're entering into their own crucible. Suffering, violent death for many of them. They'll lose their families. They'll be kicked out of their synagogues. They're about to have very difficult lives. And it's in the midst of this realization among the apostles that this incredible teaching about the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus. And you can see that pattern happening again and again throughout the New Testament. When times get hard, Paul writes a letter. What does he talk about in that letter? He'll talk about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and how the people that he's writing to, how they need to stay focused on the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit in their lives. So the teaching about the Holy Spirit, this seems to be a rule in the New Testament, is born out of this crucible of suffering and calling to mission. These disciples, Jesus tells them directly, you're going to think about falling away. You're going to think about walking away. You're going to experience violence because this world does not know the Father This world belongs to a different family. They listen to a different ruler. They won't understand what you're telling them. They won't want to hear you talk about Jesus. They will resist what they see happening in the church. And what Jesus tells his disciples is what you are about to see happen to me will also happen to you. Yet, the disciples have to be in this world and remain a witness. That's their calling. That's the big problem in these verses. How is that possible? That in the absence of Jesus, these disciples would stand and be bold and stay confident and be able to deliver the gospel in the way that Jesus has. How is that possible? Well, as John tells us here, the Holy Spirit is coming as an advocate for the believer and as a teacher to the world. In John chapter 3, where Jesus starts talking about the Spirit, he describes the Spirit as water. As a rushing wind. It's in John 7 that the Spirit is described as water, and which is lovely, isn't it? There are scads of books written about the Holy Spirit. Theology of the Holy Spirit gets really complicated. If you've been a believer for a while, you've likely spent time just sitting and thinking about how little you know about the Holy Spirit and wondering, what is the Spirit for my life? And Scripture offers us a lot to learn about the Holy Spirit. We've been working through those passages together. But when Jesus starts talking to people about the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He starts describing the Holy Spirit as wind and as rushing water, that the Spirit is a powerful force, Jesus says. The Spirit is uncontrollable like water, cannot be contained. The Spirit is forceful like wind. Here in John 16, we see that the Spirit will be set loose on the world to reveal the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. But the times, they are a-changing for the apostles. And in these verses, we see two very significant changes that are about to happen for the disciples. And Jesus is upfront about this. He says, I've got some new things to teach you. I didn't tell you this before because Jesus teaches incrementally. He did not share with the disciples that as the gospel message spread, so would the resistance of the world grow. Jesus didn't teach the disciples at the beginning that they're going to be facing a battlefield they know nothing about, with gifts and weapons they have not learned yet to use. This is new teaching from Jesus at a critical time in the lives of these apostles. Here's the first big change. Jesus is departing. None of them ask, where are you going? Jesus points this out, that the disciples have been listening to Jesus talk about him, what's coming next for him, and where he's going, and what that means, and they're sitting there in silence because they just hear that from Jesus. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be with you for much longer. And they're numb. They can't think. They're so emotionally devastated, they feel grief at this. Can you imagine being with the living Son of God for 3 years of your life and knowing that that time is up? No one wants to raise their hand and ask a question. What are you talking about? Like, you're saying you're going. Is that next week? How many months do we have with you? Because these are the questions I would have, like, how long? Where are you going? What are we supposed to do when you're gone? I thought this deal was we are your disciples. We follow you around. You have the words of life. And now you're telling us that this is over? This is it? This is it for us? Try to enter into that grief. To respond to that, Jesus says, listen, I know you're upset. And this is going to be a hard thing for you to understand. You won't even get it now. It's going to take a while. But it's actually to your advantage that I leave. Why? Because the Spirit is coming in a new and full way as part of the outpouring of my death and resurrection. The advantage to Jesus no longer being present with the disciples means that Jesus has won, that Jesus has had victory. And as he appears to the resurrected Lord, he will breathe the Spirit upon them. later in Acts, we just went through Acts for quite a while, and we saw that in action, didn't we? We saw what advantage it was that Jesus left, because in Acts we see the work of the Spirit in restoring, renovating, changing lives, and building churches across the Roman Empire. Whenever I get to this verse, what first comes to mind is the old trope where it's a boyfriend and a girlfriend and they're breaking up, and let's say the girlfriend will say, "It's not you, it's me." And we all know what that means, right? That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus isn't breaking up with the disciples. What he's telling them is, it's to your advantage that I leave, because my relationship with you will grow deeper in my absence, because you will have the Spirit as another helper. What you know of me will grow. You will be transformed in a way that you're not even really imagining yet. What you're about to see happen, if you stay faithful and share the gospel, what you're about to see happen is going to blow your mind, because I'm going to build churches across these cities in this empire. People will hear the gospel. They will believe. You'll think about this moment that you were sitting here grieving me going away. Years from now, you'll feel like this is the most blessed moment in your life, when you found that I was leaving you and the Spirit was coming. Three distinct advantages to Jesus leaving and the Spirit coming, which we see in the Gospel of John. The first is that these disciples right now are feeling despair, and we know that when Jesus is being tried and executed, that level of despair and grief among the disciples just increases. That time is so dark for them. But their despair is going to be replaced by a supernatural joy that only comes from the Spirit. And their dismay, their constant wondering, what are you talking about, Jesus? What do you want us to do? Can we even do this? All of those thoughts will be turned into joy and gifting and empowerment. The Holy Spirit always brings joy and power. The Holy Spirit, second thing, second advantage, the Holy Spirit is God's succession plan for Jesus. This is part of the plan. The coming of the Spirit means that the drama of redemption is unfolding according to God's sovereign plan. The presence of the Spirit means that this new church, the doors are open. This church is ready for the world. The Spirit is present. That's the second thing. And the third thing is that the Holy Spirit will bring Jesus to mind among Jesus' followers. The Holy Spirit will recall the teaching of Jesus for them. The Holy Spirit will inspire the writing of new scripture, which we have in the New Testament, the inspiration of the written word. The advantage here is that the Holy Spirit is a teacher. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's teaching us, leading us, shaping us in a way that Jesus does not in present, as he's present with his disciples. If we want to know the Father and the Son, we need to embrace the authority of the Spirit. That's something that John in his gospel wants us to understand. John's gospel is beautiful, right? It's simple. John's gospel is written from the perspective of someone who met Jesus, came to believe in Jesus, and had his life changed by Jesus, which happens to be John. He's writing from that perspective. Here is what happened to me. And he tells this story in such a way that you, as the reader, will be persuaded to believe in Jesus like he was. That's the whole point of the Gospel of John. Let me show you Jesus. I want to persuade you to believe in him. As part of that story that John's telling, he's teaching us about the Spirit. He wants us to understand that there is more to think about than just the cross and resurrection, which is this story is heading to. But John is telling a Trinitarian story. He's telling a story about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. For John, this is essential for us, even as new believers, to understand the role, who the Spirit is, and what the Spirit is doing. If we want to know the Father and the Son, this is really good theology from John. You have to know and embrace the authority of the Spirit. Here's why. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. Rather, it is written, "No eye has seen, No ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. That's a great verse, isn't it? It's to your advantage that I go away. No heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except his own spirit within him? So too, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Do you see that relationship? Who the Spirit is in relation to the Father and the Son. We don't know the Father and the Son apart from the Spirit. Neither does the world. The Spirit takes what is in the heart of God and shares that with us. At some point in our journey of knowing God, we're going to find ourselves reliant on the Spirit. If you want to grow as a believer, if you're wondering what the next step is for you, what does Christian maturity look like for you? It's this. It's knowing who the Spirit is in your life. It's each day being able to ask yourself the question, what is the Spirit doing in me today? What is the Spirit teaching me today? How is the Spirit forming me today? That's an advanced Christian question. That's the kind of Christian awareness of the Spirit that the Scriptures are trying to teach us, that John's trying to lead us to. What is the Spirit doing in you today? What we know about God, the Spirit has shared with us, and in the church, God has poured out knowledge about himself through the Spirit. For this reason, this is Paul speaking from Colossians 1, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So you can even hear it in Paul. When Paul would pray for churches, what would he pray? He would pray that these people would be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all the wisdom and understanding of the Spirit. That was Paul's prayer for believers, that they would be filled with wisdom and understanding that only comes from the Spirit of God. Because Paul knew that's how the church is born. It's born out of the influence of the Spirit in us, leading us, shaping us, guiding us. And that's how the church is sustained, the influence of the Spirit helping us be kind and humble, reducing conflict, leading us into truth, helping us teach well, helping us to love each other well. But an advocate is coming. An advocate is coming. The Spirit continuing the work of Jesus among the apostles, just as Jesus has been a helper. It's a weird word to use for Jesus, isn't it? That Jesus is my helper. But That's what John's gospel calls Jesus, our helper, our advocate. In the same way that Jesus has been our helper, so will the Spirit be our helper or advocate. There's continuity here in the story. There's continuity in the theology. There's continuity in how John's describing how we as believers are changed and transformed and sustained. From belief in Jesus to being influenced and helped by the Spirit. Let's talk about this word advocate, though, for a while, because in most modern translations, you'll see that word advocate for the Spirit here in John 14 through 16. Other translations, though, we'll see different words like comforter. It's pretty good. Helper, maybe counselor. But this is a strange word. It's a rare word. In fact, it only happens again in the New Testament in 1 John 2. In verses 1 through 2, here it's same authors, John, using the same word, but here he's speaking of Jesus who speaks up on our behalf. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So this word was meaningful to John. Even in older commentaries or older translations, you'll see the word paraclete here instead of advocate or comforter. Why do you see that word paraclete? That's an old school biblical studies word, but it comes right from the Greek. The The word advocate here comes from the Greek word parakaleo. I share this with you because the word itself is interesting. Para is just a preposition that means to come alongside somebody or to come alongside something. Right now I'm behind the podium, now I'm para. I'm beside it, I'm next to it. Or with is also a sense of this word para. And then kaleo just means to be called out, like to call. Like if I'm yelling for my kids, telling them it's dinner, that's that word kaleo, I'm just calling out. So parakaleo together means to be called alongside to help somebody in some specific way. But the Holy Spirit also intervenes on our behalf, which is what makes that word advocate useful. And in our day, that word advocate, when I share that, you probably think of a courtroom, don't you? Or some kind of legal setting where you have an advocate who knows the system, who is assisting someone who is vulnerable and needs help. That's an advocate in a legal sense. That legal sense of the word advocate is also present here in that we know that the Father, the Spirit, speaks to the Father on our behalf. We know from Romans 8 that the Spirit even groans on behalf of the world. The Spirit speaks to the world on behalf of Christ. The Spirit empowers us as we follow the will of God for our lives. The Spirit pushes us to follow the mission. In that sense, the Spirit is our advocate in the same way that Jesus was the disciples' advocate. Advocacy, though, also has to do with presence. It means that you have someone in your corner. Whenever I say that, what comes to mind is the first two Rocky movies, where you have Rocky, and who does he have in his corner? This old guy who's been there, done it all, seen it all. But every time Rocky's in the corner on that stool, his old coach is up over in his ear, and what's he doing? He's just whispering to him encouragement, advice. Rocky, watch his left. Rocky, you're not using your jab. That's how I imagine the Holy Spirit as an advocate in some moments. Having someone in my corner that I can trust. Because where else am I going to turn? I've got a shelf full of books. I've got a phone with the entire catalog of human knowledge that I can access at any time. But still, in my life, I face problems and I have no idea what to do. And I do know, based on past experience, that if I choose my own way, things probably won't end up well. So even as an adult, having spent my life in the church over the past few decades, this sense of the Spirit being that person, that trustworthy voice in the corner, is still very important to me. Otherwise, where do we go? The Spirit has the words of life. The Spirit lifts us up with joy and peace when we need it the most. One of the hardest parts of suffering, which the disciples are about to experience, one of the hardest things about suffering is it makes you lonely. And loneliness is one of the great crises of our age. But we have the Spirit in our corner. The Spirit advocates for us, reminding us of the deep security of our relationship with the Father and the Son. The Spirit will never let you forget that. The Spirit teaches us what we need in the moment. Imagine having someone whispering each answer in your ear to an important exam. This is how the Holy Spirit advocates for us. This is how the Holy Spirit advocated for the apostles. You get into Acts, and these apostles are in front of crowds of thousands of people. And Paul finds himself in front of some of the most influential and important political figures of his day. And they walk in front of these crowds as fishermen from Galilee, not having any sense what they're going to say. That's why Acts 2 is so amazing with Peter, isn't it? Just this random guy, one of us, under the empowerment of the Spirit, not knowing what to say, stands in front of thousands of people and delivers the word. How does that happen? Because he has the Holy Spirit as an advocate. The Holy Spirit was sharing with Peter what to say. A quick note, though, on the personhood of the Spirit. What's your dominant metaphor for the Holy Spirit? When you think about the Holy Spirit, what's your image? Because John uses wind and water. Those are really good images. I think a lot of us have flawed images of the Holy Spirit. And for the disciples, it would have been tough for them to understand what Jesus was teaching. For them, they knew the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit shows up a lot in the Old Testament as an active, powerful force, empowering specific people at specific times on behalf of Israel. So the great heroes of Israel, the prophets of Israel. For the apostles, that's what they would have in mind when thinking about the Spirit of God. But whatever our metaphor for the Spirit is important. Because for a lot of us, we treat the Holy Spirit as a battery that charges our spiritual efforts. And we have to recharge that battery through reading the Bible, whatever it might be. But the Holy Spirit is just kind of the energy in your spiritual life. That's not a very good metaphor. For a lot of us, the Holy Spirit is kind of like an operating system running in the background, like the windows of our spiritual life. Just kind of a screen or a network of associations that we feel is the Spirit of God. For a lot of us, the Spirit is really very psychological and emotional, that the Holy Spirit equals a feeling of peace and inspiration. These are not very good metaphors for the Holy Spirit. We have to think about the Holy Spirit as a person, Father, Son, and Spirit. Paul even refers to the Spirit as Lord in 2 Corinthians. So we think of the Spirit not as a force or an energy, but as a person, as the conductor of an orchestra, as the director of a mission, the mission that God is starting through the disciples. This is what the Spirit will be doing in you, Jesus is saying, so that you can accomplish your new calling. This is what the Spirit is going to be doing in the world as you're out there trying to share the gospel. The disciples believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he taught the things of God in a way that no one else could. To listen to the teaching of Jesus would have been listening to a divine, it was listening to a divine rabbi who taught the scriptures in a way that no one else taught. And Jesus was a living person while also fully God. He was not an impersonal force or an impersonal influence. Likewise, the Spirit, as a person, as a member of the Trinity, teaches the things of the Father and the Son. What does the Holy Spirit do as an advocate? Let's keep moving along here. So we know what the Holy Spirit is as an advocate. We walked around on that for a while. What's the Holy Spirit doing according to John 16 as the advocate of these apostles? Well, witness, as we mentioned, is going to be really tough for the church. How will this gospel spread? They're going to face violence, not just disbelief. They're going to face humanity. We read many times in the New Testament that left to our own devices, we don't seek God. We don't naturally come to salvation on our own terms, under our own inspiration. With our natural faculties, we learn in Romans 1 that we can learn some things about God. We can learn, for example, that God exists, and we can learn some things about God's character. But based on our own natural faculties, left to our own devices, we cannot attain knowledge of God that will save us. The Spirit reveals and shares the truths of the gospel with us, breaking down our defenses and exposing our desperate need for Christ. We don't get there naturally. If you're here as a believer, it's because the Holy Spirit followed you and chased you and pursued you and persuaded you and convinced you. Here's what the Holy Spirit is convincing us of. I love the way the NIV translates this in verse 8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong. That's enough, full stop. He will prove the world to be in the wrong. The theologian David Ford says it this way about the Spirit, that the Spirit exposes the reality of a world gone wrong. Isn't that good? The Spirit will prove that, yeah, something's wrong with this planet. Something has gone wrong. And he will prove to each of us, you're part of that. This is not who you're supposed to be. This is not what God created you to do. This is not what God created you to feel or believe. And something interesting happens here in John 16 as well, in that so far, and this is true of the other Gospels, what we're seeing is a story about Jesus and Christianity being prosecuted, right? That's one of the big points of the Gospels. Jesus appears, he starts teaching, he starts getting questioned, and the entire Jewish system starts bearing down on Jesus and his followers until Jesus himself is eventually prosecuted by the Roman state and by the Jewish Sanhedrin. So from that perspective, Jesus and the church are being prosecuted in this storyline, at least until we get to John 16 and it flips. What are we seeing happening here? It turns out that it's the Spirit that is going to prove to the world what is wrong. The world is not prosecuting Christianity. The Spirit is prosecuting the world and what it believes to be true. When the Spirit comes, the world is on trial. The Spirit of God is relentless, like wind and water. The Spirit will pull on the loose ends of our politics and our society and our cultures. The Spirit will continually question this world. But here's where it flips for John, that the Spirit will be the one prosecuting the world, not the other way around. And here's how the Spirit will prosecute the world. The Spirit is going to prove to the world that they are wrong about three things: about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. These are three different things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's flip this by turning these into questions. Here's what the Holy Spirit is going to persuade the world about. First, about sin. The Holy Spirit is going to ask the question to this world, what's wrong? What is wrong? What happened? The second question the Holy Spirit asks this world is, who is right? And then the third one is, what time is it? I'll get to that. Let's start with the first one. As the Spirit prosecutes the world, as the Spirit among the church and the apostles is teaching the world the truth of the gospel, it starts with this question. The Spirit starts with the question, what is wrong? What happened? When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, because people do not believe in me. The specific sin that Jesus is referring to here is lack of faith. The Spirit will convince this world that its lack of faith in Jesus is itself a sin. That's what Jesus is teaching. What we believe, any of us, what we believe about whatever, faith, politics, spirituality, whatever we believe is an expression of our will. What we believe is really an expression of what we desire. The world does not believe in Jesus, because the world does not desire Jesus. It does not worship Jesus. This world refuses to agree with the grave diagnosis of sin and judgment in the gospel. The world does not believe that. Jesus is telling us that the root of sin is disbelief in the saving promises of God. When God speaks to us and we decide to listen to someone else instead, we're existing in a state of sin. And the Holy Spirit will convince us of this. Your moment of faith, as you came to faith in Christ, might have been similar. It was for me. You resisted, you heard everything, you argued, and then you realized over time what? That the Spirit was proving you wrong. Specifically, proving you wrong in your lack of faith in Jesus. The Spirit proved you wrong and showed you that Jesus alone is trustworthy. The Spirit walked with you and taught you that the words that you read in this Bible are of immense value for you, that these are the words of God. The Spirit walked with you and proved you wrong about what you thought about God and sin and death and hell. The Spirit defends believers by turning the tables on the world. We're questioned about our faith. And I know that the apostles are probably sitting here. They're just starting to shoulder this burden. the reality that what happens next with the church is kind of on them, right? Because Jesus isn't going to be here. It's just this group of guys and the others that are followers of Jesus. And that's a hard mission to have received. And they're wondering how they're going to pull it off. So Jesus is sharing with them right now that the presence of the Spirit will be what really persuades this world that it's lost. That's not on them. That specific element of the task is not something they need to hold as if it's their specific calling. The Spirit does that work. The apostles, the disciples, they're present with the Word of God when they need to be. That's what we see in Acts, isn't it? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So this whole problem of truth versus error is not something the disciples are taking on. That's the presence of God in the world, taking on that question, person by person. So that's what is wrong. Who is right? This is the second thing that the Holy Spirit will be teaching the world. Who is right? We were just in Washington, D.C. And when you're in D.C., it feels like you can see the Washington Monument from everywhere, especially at night. They light it up. It's beautiful. And from so many parts of the city, if you just glance up toward the skyline, you can see it peeking up pretty much everywhere. In the same way, the Spirit always keeps the spotlight on Jesus, because Jesus is the one who is right. The world has its own ideas about righteousness, and Jesus came to call those very ideas into question. Our ideas about what is right and true and good are flawed. They won't save us. Jesus would frequently point out the differences between following the law and desiring God and the kingdom. Jesus would often point out people's attempt to gain God's favor with good deeds. Never worked. Jesus showed people what the righteousness of God actually looks like. Gracious, merciful, and uncompromising. But Jesus is departing. So will the disciples be able to teach in the same way that Jesus taught? Will they be as persuasive as Jesus? No, they absolutely won't. But the Spirit will, because the Spirit will convince the world to abandon their own righteousness and lead them to righteousness in Jesus alone. This is kind of the problem of witness overcome by the Spirit, because Jesus has made his case, right? He's made his case among Israel. He's made his case not just with teaching, but also with miracles and evidences of his divine authority. And the apostles have been eyewitnesses, and they're sharing their testimony and experience. The Spirit in Acts and later empowered the apostle with miracles, confirming the message of the gospel to people that were hearing it. If you doubted the accuracy of an apostle's testimony in the first century, the Spirit confirmed their testimony in different and visible ways. That really is the book of Acts, isn't it? It's not what things are like these days, are they? We live in a different moment of the church. The Spirit works differently among us. Now the Spirit moves in the church, showing the world that this is the place of truth here. It's here if you want to hear it. You can come here and see lives transformed and hearts made new and relationships restored. If you really are interested in seeing the miracle, you can come and see it. We're being asked as believers to be out there in the world among people who need the influence and teaching of the Spirit, just to be there as friends, as comrades, as they are finding their way toward the gospel. I like the way Mark Galley puts it. He says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom," says Paul. "And we are most in line with the Spirit, most faithfully obedient, when instead of trying to manipulate people into faith, we simply live in that freedom and let the Spirit do the work of transformation." Because the Spirit will prove to this world who is right. And the Spirit alone can do that. Third thing that the Spirit is teaching the world, what time is it? Because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and verse 11, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I think one of the most interesting questions raised by the New Testament is, what time is it? Sounds like a strange question, but it was a question Jesus actually asked all the time. Do you guys know what time it is? Do you really know what time it is? I'm standing here in front of you. What does that mean? Do you know what time it is? Do you know that the era of law is passing and something new is coming? Do you know what time it is? And are you ready to set your watch according to my time? Because my watch says victory is present and there's more to come. My watch says that I've had victory over the prince of this world, that times have changed. If you are still kneeling before the prince of this world today, it's because you don't know what time it is. And the Spirit will tell people what time it is, specifically that there is judgment ahead. But I think it's a little more pointed than that. The Spirit is going to teach people that the death and resurrection of Jesus overcame the prince of this world. The Spirit is going to teach people that we've been held captive by the power of sin. That's something that needs to be revealed to us. That's something that needs to be taught to us, that we are dead people trapped in sin. The Spirit will teach us that. That we've been under the thumb of one who knows how to wield the powers of violence and hatred and sin in human history. But do you know what time it is? Because the Spirit is teaching us that we've been set free from that dominion. We are no longer under that power. The Spirit will reveal to people, and this again, this has to be shown to us, that there is a drama of redemption going on in and behind everything that we see and experience. But we're more than halfway through this story already. That's what time it is. Because the death and resurrection of Jesus has secured the future of all who believe in him. The Spirit is also going to teach us that our lives count, that the time we have is short, that the people around us matter. That if we know we're living in this time of the church, this new time in which Jesus has had victory over the powers of this world, then we'll get busy. We can choose to use our lives, time, and energy to follow where the Spirit is leading us in our lives. Even if we feel like that place might be inconsequential, we don't know what the Spirit has for us there. Even if we feel like the Spirit is leading us to a place where we don't have skill or energy to really do well, you don't know what the Spirit's going to do for you in those moments. Maybe the Spirit is leading you into a time of deep individual reflection. Maybe you want to grow as a believer and the Spirit is turning you inward to see, to really look at your life over the past few years. Who are you right now? What sins are you hiding right now? Maybe that's what the Spirit is doing. But we know that wherever the Spirit is leading us, he's making our lives count because we know what time it is. And Jesus, Lord, we're grateful for having time to try to grasp what your Spirit is doing for us and among us. These scriptures are hard, and they contain a lot of hard truths, but we know that every time we are confronted with the reality of your Spirit, we're also confronted with the reality of your desire for us to grow and to know you more. We pray that as we go through our week, that these words of Jesus, what advantage is it if I leave? I pray that you'll help us to grasp what that means and how amazing it is where we are right now in this church and in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.